about 5% accuracy that year. When you're really thinking, look at it and see what they're asking you prediction, they don't know what they're talking about. Verse 12. Now we see things imperfectly, as in a cloudy mirror, but then we'll see everything with perfect clarity. All that I know now is partial and incomplete, but then I will know everything completely, just as God now knows me completely. I look forward to be able to understand the Bible perfectly. This is my 47th feast, and I'm still learning more things. It's amazing how much is in the Bible. Even verses that you've been familiar with for years come up with a new meaning, new interpretations. I won't say new interpretations, but deeper understanding. Three things will last forever: faith, hope, and love. And greatest of these is love. And John tells us that he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. You want a reference for that? It's 1 John 4:8. But it does not say God loves. It says God is love. 2 Kings 4:23. One of the things that we did in Branson was we saw a dramatization of the book of Jonah. Now, you can read Jonah in about 10 minutes, 15 minutes max, if you go slow. This is a two-hour production. So you could say they took a little bit of literary license. They added a little depth to it. But the production, the performances were great. The singing was great. The sound stage, the stage they had, is better than anything we've even seen in London. It was fantastic. But it did get me to thinking. 2 Kings 14:20, verse 23. The 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, and they tend, these names are familiar, we're talking about completely different people, became king of Samaria and reigned 41 years. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, like every other king in Israel did. He did not depart from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who had made Israel sin. Now, even though this man has exactly the same name, he came many years after Jeroboam the first. But despite this, God blessed Israel, even though, frankly, they did not deserve it. He, God, restored the territory of Israel from the entrance of Hamath to the Sea of Arabah. The NIV says the Dead Sea, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he had spoken through his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet who was from Gath-Hepher. For the Lord saw that the afflictions of Israel was very bitter, and whether bond or free, there was no helper for Israel. And the Lord did not say that he would blot out the name of Israel from under heaven, but he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam, the son of Joash. God has repeated, you might turn to Jonah, chapter 1. God has blessed us repeatedly over the years. A perfect example of that is what I've talked to you before about, the Battle of Midway in World War II. That could have gone either way. The Americans attacked Japanese carriers all day with little effect. The last attack by American torpedo bombers were wiped out by Japanese fighters, every last one of them. But at that moment, the final flight of American dive bombers came over and caught the Japanese fighters out of position. At the end of the day, Japan lost four carriers and really never recovered. Jonah chapter 1. Jonah to me is one of the most frustrating men in the Bible. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." And Jonah, in essence, said, God, no, I won't go. Jonah did not want Nineveh to repent. Verse 3. But Jonah rose to flee from Tarshish, from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Jonah thought he could run away from God. And one lesson that we need to learn is you can't get away from God. No matter where you are, no matter what you do, God knows where you are. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea. So the ship was about to be broken up. And these people did a magnificent job of this, too. I almost got seasick watching the ship go back and forth. You think I'm kidding? No. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God. They all had individual gods that they prayed to. And threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. This is how these people made a living. They weren't just throwing things out. They were throwing their income, everything out, because everything was lost. That's how desperate the situation for them. But Jonah had gone into the lowest part of the ship, had laid down, and was fast asleep. Now you think, how in the world, in the middle of all this tempest, can Jonah go down the bottom and go to sleep? Chances are he was emotionally and physically exhausted by this time. So the captain came to him and said to him, what do you mean, sleeper? I love the way that that's phrased. What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God, and perhaps your God will consider us, that we may not perish. I think we need to consider these men for a moment. They were not Israelite. They were pagan to the core who worshiped many gods. But they were men of character. And they said to one another, come, let us cast lots. They may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us. And they cast lots. And the lot fell on Jonah. And they said to him, please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? Of what people are you? Where were you at last Thursday night at 6 o'clock? You know, it's like all these questions coming in. Now, these guys, you know, on a boat, they know their boat's sinking. So let's just say they were a little nervous. Okay. And he said, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. It is interesting that Jonah understood who God is. And these men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, why have you done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord. How? Because he had told them. Reminds me of this book I saw one time with Peter Ustinov. These little things, little quotes and everything. And one of them, he's the British Prime Minister. He said, before we send a gunboat, let us think that they too may have a gunboat. The one we sold them. That doesn't ring too true, too funny right now because of what's going on in the Middle East. Because ISIS has a lot of trucks that they're investigating how they actually got a hold of them. Somebody may have made a lot of money selling it to them. Then they said to Jonah, what shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us? For the sea was growing more tempestuous. It was going more and more. I'm getting seasick talking about it. And he said to them, pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you. For I know this great tempest is because of me. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow worse against them. These people did their very best to save Jonah's life. Like I said, they were people of character. These men did not worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Therefore they cried out to the Lord and said, We pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with this innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. And they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. One moment they're being tossed, the ship's about to fall apart, and suddenly everything's calm. And then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. Tell me, in the great white throne judgment, when these people come up, do you think they're going to be hard to convert? They have a pretty good idea who the Lord God of Israel is. It's amazing because what God does has an impact. We want something to have an impact right now, but it ain't necessarily so. God has his own timing. A lot of seeds that God has sown will not be reaped maybe for over 1,000 years. Even what we're doing now, the productions and everything that we're putting out on the internet. The internet, what's been, there are still people in this world that reads Mr. Armstrong's writings, and he died in 1986. And we're sitting here reading things from the Bible. How long ago was Jonah written? Yeah. Jonah is going to wake up. First resurrection, maybe. Somewhere along the line. And he's going to wonder, wow, you mean I spent thousands of years being a bad example? Yeah. Because he doesn't know what went on after his death. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Now it's very interesting. You see this fish. Of course, it's a whale in the production. It's not really a fish. But you could tell, and it's, at least they didn't have him sitting at a table with a lamp, you know, waiting for the thing out. He was in misery down there. I can't visualize what it could have been. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly. What is the best position for a prayer? Well, he says hanging upside down in a well is a good position. Apparently being trapped inside of a fish is an excellent way to also have an effective prayer. And Jonah's prayer was heartfelt. Sometimes I wish I could be able to pray like this, but then I don't want to go onto a fish to be able to understand this and do it. And he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction. He was not having a good time. This was not a joy ride. And he answered me, out of the belly of Sheol, the grave. Jonah thought he was in the grave. I cried, and you heard my voice. And you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the sea. And the flood surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. And I said, I have been cast out of your sight. That's not quite true. God knew exactly where he was. It was keeping him alive. Yet I will look again toward your holy temple. It is interesting. Jonah was a prophet of the northern nation of Israel. But despite Israel's disobedience, he still looked to the temple in Jerusalem. Jonah, best I say, is a complicated man. The water surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. He must have been terrified beyond belief that this is going on. I went down to the moorings of the mountain. He apparently went straight down. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you brought me up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. And when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. And my prayer ran up to you and to your holy temple, apparently speaking of heaven. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. A greater prayer you cannot hope to give. But there seems to be a disconnect between Jonah's words and his actions. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto the dry land. You know, in the production, you can see Jonah flying through the air, and he lands in the midst of a bunch of trees over there. You can see the fleas and everything go up and everything like that. It was very well done. And believe me, when Jonah came out of that thing, they made it very apparent that he didn't smell all that good. Okay? And one of the things that they said, they tried to put symbolic things on there. Because when Jonah decided to flee from God, the first thing he runs into is a skunk. And they said, why? Because sin stinks. It does. Sin stinks. It hurts people. And the word of the Lord came to Jonah for a second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. Now, it is interesting, because according to Josephus everywhere, Jonah was actually vomited on the shores of the Black Sea just north of Nineveh. So ironically, Jonah probably got to Nineveh faster by fish than he would have if he had walked. Think about for that for a while. Yeah, because he didn't walk from Israel to Nineveh in those days in just a few days. But he made it in about 3 days. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3 days' journey in extent. The New Living Translation said, this time Jonah obeyed the Lord's command and went to Nineveh, a city so large it took 3 days to see it all. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Then the absolute impossible happens. Jesus told the scribes and the Pharisees, the men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here. That can be found in Matthew 12:41. Verse 5. So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth, from the greatest to the least of them. Nineveh, at that time, was the terror of the Middle East. They were not noted for being kind to people. They were very brutal people. The nation of Israel did not believe God. The king of Israel did not believe God. He did not repent. But, verse 6, and then the word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. Amazing. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water. You know, most people do not believe that the book of Jonah describes actual events, because the way the people in Nineveh react and everything like that just doesn't fit, especially in this modern age. But let every man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way, and let the violence that is in his hand, and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent, and turn away from his fierce anger, so that we may not perish? And God saw their works. You heard the same thing in the sermonette. It talks about works, not words. Words alone aren't enough. The actions have to have an impact. That they turned turned, they did, from their evil way. And God relented from the disaster they had said he would bring upon them. And he did not do it. Chapter 4. But now we see a completely different side of Jonah. And it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. He's in the belly of the fish, and he's crying out to God. He's out of the fish now, and he's sitting there arguing with God. So he prayed to the Lord and said, "Oh, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish." Now remember, his country was disobedient to God. They didn't worship at the temple. They didn't follow God in any way. "For I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm." Let's read that again. This is what Job said about God. "For I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore, now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." Then the Lord said, "Is it right for you to be angry?" Notice, Job doesn't answer God at this point. I mean, what in the world are you going to answer? Okay? Doesn't make any sense. "So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade, so he might see what would become of the city." He wanted it to be destroyed. In fact, he wanted a front row seat to see its destruction. "And the Lord God prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade for his head and deliver him from his misery." So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. Now see this thing going back and forth. He's not sure where Jonah is, over here or over here. He seems to be seeing a great example on one thing and a lousy example on the other. "But as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm, and it so damaged the plant that it withered." Now, one of the great things of this production is you see him sitting with this thing, and this worm comes, which is green and kind of glowing. Fascinating. You hear it chomping on the plant, and then the plant goes, like that. They did a fantastic job on some of this stuff. "And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head, so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself," here we go again, "and said, 'It is better for me to die than to live.'" This is a guy that prayed that God would save him from the belly of the fish. "And then God said to Noah, 'Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?' And he said, 'It is right for me to be angry even to death.'" There seems to be what I can only describe as a lack of spiritual maturity here. "But the Lord said, 'You have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. Should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left?" That is very interesting. I'm still trying to think about this one. "And much livestock." Matthew 12:38. It's something interesting about the book of Jonah is you never hear Jonah's response. And I think that's because God wants us to put our answer in there. Nineveh never had the chance to understand what Israel had been blessed with. They had never had the opportunity to follow God. It brings up an interesting question. If God sent a prophet to President Obama and told him that he and his nation needed to repent or the country was going to collapse, what would our reaction be if he did just that? Would we be thankful or angry like Jonah? Why would we send a prophet to North Korea and they repented of their actions and put away their nuclear weapons and stuff. Yeah? We probably don't think it's possible in this day and age. Frankly, I doubt it. But let's just put it this way. Nineveh was the same as the modern day fanatics and everything of this age. That's what they were. Will we be thankful or angry like Jonah? And Jonah is not mentioned by name in Hebrews 11. But Jesus did use Jonah as a sign of his Messiahship. Matthew 12:38. This has always intrigued me. God used the sign as of his Messiahship, an event from the life of a rebellious prophet. You know, God says, my ways are not your ways. And frankly, that's absolutely true. Because I would have never thought of doing it this way 1,000 years as a human being. But this is what God, Jesus Christ, used. Then the scribes and Pharisees answered and said, Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. But he answered and said to them, an evil and adulterous generation. Does that sound like our generation? Seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Matthew 16:1. Apparently they didn't get the point the first time. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees are there this time. They weren't the first time. And testing him, asked that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said to them, when it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. In the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites, you know how to discern the sun, the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. The generation out here cannot discern the signs of the times. Things in this world are getting worse and worse by the day. But most people simply ignore it. They go about their daily lives as if nothing was going on. A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign shall be given except the sign of the prophet Jonah. And he left them and departed. John 3:16. It's all a matter of perspective. Jonah could not see past his own people, even though he knew that Israel was disobeying God, because he was the one or the prophet that was teaching them God's way. And he was largely ignored. Do we look at this world as God does, or as man? John 3:16. There's one verse I learned when I was in Sunday school growing up. It was this one. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the church, through him, might be saved. No, it doesn't say that. It says that the world, through him, might be saved. God is saving plan to save the entire world. The word world means is cosmos. And by implication, the whole earth, including the inhabitants. All of them. Matthew 24:12. Jesus is returning to literally save the entire world. Without the return of Jesus, the earth would be a barren rock with no life of any kind left. Matthew 24:14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. Matthew 28:18. You can say this for last scripture and this next one. It's sort of our bread and butter scriptures. They tell us what the church is supposed to be doing. And Jesus came and spoke to me, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Acts 10:9. You know, this has been the commission of the church for well over 1,900 years. How it was fulfilled in the centuries between the New Testament church and about the 1800s, I do not know. Especially the Middle Ages, the Dark Ages. But the church was still around. People are still qualifying for the kingdom of God. How many people are going to come up on that first resurrection when Jesus Christ comes back? We don't know. But I think you'd be startled by the number of people that actually come up that have qualified over the years. The fact that we don't know their names is completely and totally immaterial. God knows their names and who they are. He knows those that brought unity and togetherness to the church, who lived a life of love, and he knows those that caused division inside the church, something he says he hates. To the Apostle Peter, God opened the door of the Gentiles. It is a door we are still going through. Acts 10:1. There's a certain man in Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called an Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. You know, it's something you wished you knew. We're brought in the middle of a story. How did Cornelius and household become converted in the first place? The Bible doesn't tell us. There's a lot of things I'd like to know that's not covered in the Bible, and we'll have to wait till the first resurrection to find out about it. In the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly, in a vision, an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius, and when he observed him, he was afraid. This is a centurion. This is a soldier. I can understand that he would be frightened. And he said, what is it, Lord? So I said to him, your prayers and your alms have come up as a memorial before God. Are prayers listened to by God? This says they are, that God listens to them. Now he sent men to Joppa and sent... Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea, and he will tell you what you must do. When the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants, a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. And when he explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. Then we have Peter's vision. He saw this sheets coming down filled with all sorts of unclean animals. And Peter is up there, not jumping to any conclusions, because some people use these scriptures, aha, I can eat whatever it was you like that you shouldn't be eating. But this has a far greater significance than that. But the next day, as they went up on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on a housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry and wanted to eat. While he made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven open and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners, descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, birds of the air. And the voice came to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean. And a voice spoke to him again the second time, what God has cleansed, you must not call common. This is done three times. The object was taken up into heaven again. Perfect timing. Just as Peter saw this vision, the people from Cornelius arrived at the door. Peter made the connection. verse 24, he has gotten there, according to he met Cornelius, and the people are waiting for him. Then Peter said to them, you know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with and go to one of another nation, but God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Galatians 6:7. Look around you. Think about it. If God had not opened the door to the Gentiles, how many people in this room would not be here? Yeah? Think about it for a while. This is a tremendous change that has benefited the church. Mr. Roram got an email from Mr. Roram. I guess right before the feast, they baptized something like 8 people. Or was it 9? 8 people in Guatemala before the feast. The work is growing. The church is growing. Not in the United States, necessarily. I mean, we'd like to see people pouring in the doors. You know, that's what we want to see. But the church is growing. But God's plan is for the salvation of the entire world. We cannot get in right now to North Korea. Our chance of getting in there is what you call fat chance. It's not going to happen. China? Do you think ISIS will let us in, preach the gospel in the territory they control? Or virtually any Muslim country? But God isn't worried. He's going to get his work done. Galatians 6:7 says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. As time goes on, this world is going to reap what it is sowing. Why doesn't God do something to prevent it? The answer is the God of this world doesn't want to stop it. Satan wants nothing less than the destruction of the human race. But Satan's plan is going to be used by God for his glory. And this is going to take a professing Christian long to figure out at the great Triton judgment, or the eighth day, that they are physical and not in heaven. God will then explain he has something much better in store for them. An atheist will not take long to realize that there really is a God. You know, his complete belief system will collapse virtually instantly. But verse 8, but he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will the Spirit reap everlasting life. The entire human race, regardless of who they are, will have a chance to enter the kingdom of God. But next comes a warning to the church. And let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we will reap if we do not lose heart. I have to ask myself, am I doing good? Am I showing love toward others? Do I take others' feelings into consideration? If I'm doing something that harms or hurts somebody else in any way, am I willing to change? Or do I say, it's their problem? Therefore, we have opportunity, opportunity, let us do good to all. Okay, to all, everyone, especially those who are the household of faith, but not limited to the household of faith. Jonah 4:10. Let's turn back once again to the story of Jonah, to the question that God asked Jonah about the plant. But the Lord said, you have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in the night and perished in the night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which for more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and much livestock. How would I describe Jonah? He had a yes, but relationship with God. When he was in the belly of the fish, he cried out to God to be saved. Once he's out again, he once again acted like a petulant child. God, you really should not save this city. Your mercy should be reserved for rebellious Israel. So I had asked myself a question. Am I a yes, but Christian? Do we only call on God when we are in trouble? Or do we call out for Jesus' return to release the people of North Korea from their bondage? I can't think of very few people that need Jesus Christ's return than the people that live in North Korea. Or for the release of the bond that Satan has for the fanatics of this world. They too need release from bondage that can only come with the return of Jesus. Remember we read that John said that God is love? Do you look at what God does as love? You know, think about the events that happen in our lives. You know about my experience 4 years ago when I got pneumonia in Hawaii and missed the whole feast. That was actually an act of love. Without it, I could not have gotten my course correction that I needed. It bothers me that sometimes it took so much for God to get my attention and says, all right, back on course. I wished I could learn things more simply by just getting my nose buried in the Bible and learning to apply it in our lives, because we're going to learn it one way or the other. To me, Job is the most frightening book in the Bible. Read it. Look at all the people that had to suffer and die before Job got the point. David repented wholeheartedly because of events surrounding his affair with Bathsheba. But after he did, the child was still dead, and the whole nation suffered because of it. I got to thinking, so right before Jesus Christ returned, you're going to have this 200 million man army coming to Jerusalem. And it's going to face an army of the beast power. We don't know how large that army is. But I got to ask myself, why must it be destroyed? Why do it that way? And I got to thinking, you know, that is also an act of love. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Do you think the 200 million man army or the army of the beast waiting for them are made up of the meek of the world? In order for me to be an effective minister, I have to understand God's truth. In order for me to teach God's truth in the millennium and the great white throne judgment, I have to apply that truth in my own life, just like everybody else does. During the feast, well, we were listening to a sermon last night. Mr. McNeely is from a feast in Canada, and he's taking on the eighth day, talking about his dad, who was never in the church, and that he wanted to be there for him. Today is October 10th. My dad was born October 10th, 1910. He's been dead 33 years. He was never in the church. My mother was never in the church and everything, but I want to be there. I would hate to come up, for them to come up in the great white throne judgment, look around, learn God's truth, and said, oh, where's my son? Well, I'm sorry, he didn't stick with it. But you get to say, wave goodbye to him one last time in the third resurrection. I don't think any of us want that. This is a very significant feast for us, frankly. We are yanked back into this world almost immediately after the feast, and actually even before the day was over. Last great day, we stopped by on the way home to get something to eat. I locked the keys in the car. My wife, we got to the hotel room. My wife bent over, and she had these beads and everything around her neck from her great aunt. And the string broke, so we spent a little time picking up all the beads from the floor. The next day, we're going around, because we had an extra day to do things in. And we got a telephone call, a message, really, that my son had been T-boned in his car. He is all right with a few bruises. The car is was totaled, of course. But it's just like everything just yanked us right back in the world. I'm saying I've got to hold on to what God gave me this feast, because I don't think this is going to be a very dull year for any of us. We need to get our act in order. We need to ask God to bring back to our remembrance everything that we learned at the feast that is relevant for us personally, that we use it to grow and apply during this coming year.